We are in the middle of this Jeremiah series, talking about deep conviction and moving through different episodes in this book. And we started out a few weeks ago just saying that the job of a prophet is to tell the truth, no matter what. Tell the truth. And sometimes that's hard, sometimes that will get you in trouble, but sometimes you just have to tell the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And then we took a trip in Jeremiah chapter 7 to the temple where he gets up and preaches to people as they're walking in, and he reminds them that they can't just show up at the temple, they can't just go to church one day a week and say, I'm here and I'm safe, and none of my other behaviors, the other 6 days, count. So we can't do enough to earn God's presence with us, but we can't just take that for granted and assume that whatever our behaviors are, God will continue to be present with us in the same way and won't have anything to say about that, no consequences that we might endure for that. So today, before we get into the book of Jeremiah, before we get into anything theological, before we get into anything deep and important, I want to start out this way, with a nursery rhyme. A refresher for all of you. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. We know this nursery rhyme first appeared in the 1700s, but the version we know was popularized in the 1800s. It was actually performed during a pantomime musical on Broadway. I'm not sure how that works. Starring George Fox. And as I've thought about this nursery rhyme and as I've grown up, I have some questions. The first question, why is Humpty an egg? There's nothing in the text of this nursery rhyme that suggests he must be an egg. I don't know why he's always an egg, but he is. Second, who thought it was a good idea to send horses to try to put together an egg or anything that's broken? Their hands won't do it. They don't have opposable thumbs. How are horses supposed to reassemble anything? Of course it's not going to work. Third, why is this a children's nursery rhyme? It's pretty bleak. I mean, it just ends with Humpty, like he's done for, and there's no hope for him. He's just broken. And I don't know how this fits in with other nursery rhymes, like Mary Had a Little Lamb. It's sweet. You know, a lamb shows up at school, and the kids laugh and play. Or Here We Go Around the Mulberry Bush. It's about kids playing, and we even have added verses about this is the way we wash our hands. Like, we're teaching hygiene. That's good. Even Little Miss Muffet, the worst thing that happens there is a spider shows up and scares her. But not with Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty ends with an egg, or whatever Humpty is, broken on the ground. And all the forces that come in cannot do anything about it. So we end with this bleak picture of our shattered protagonist and scene. I've been in ministry now for about 20 years, and there are 4 or 5 common conversations that I have with people. And one of those common conversations is a concern people have that whatever they have done is unfixable. Have you ever felt that way? That you look out and you say, I know those people have done things wrong too, but they just don't know my story. If they knew my story, they would know that I'm unfixable. God can't fix me. I have crossed some line, and I'll never, ever be able to be put together again. But in the meantime, I'll put on a happy face and show up and pretend like things are fine. But what's inside of me, nothing can be done about it. I am Humpty Dumpty, broken on the ground, and I cannot be put back together again. One of the most common conversations I have. In fact, if all of you knew how many of you felt that way about yourselves, you would probably feel better about yourself, because most of you think you're the only one. And I can assure you, you're not. So we take a trip today to Jeremiah chapter 18, and there's not a time stamp on it. We don't know exactly what's happening at this point in the story. As we've seen, Jeremiah kind of jumps around, and we're not supposed to get like an easy chronological sequence. But in Jeremiah 18, God shows up and he tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. Go down to the potter's house. On the one hand, he's telling Jeremiah to go down to one of the most normal, the most common places that you would go. It's a place where everyone goes to do business. It'd be like telling someone today to go to the gas station, go to the coffee shop. A very common place. On the other hand, there's a lot of symbolism behind going to the potter, because pottery revolutionized civilization. Before, whatever you had to stay where it was. There was no way to be portable. There was no real way to move things with ease. But now, when pottery is invented, you can take food you have in one place and you can picnic with it somewhere else. You can carry water from here to there. You can move places. So pottery really revolutionized how we as humans were able to move about, because you could store things. So when archaeologists will dig up a place, one of the most common things they'll find are broken pieces of pottery. So there's a symbolism of a common place, but also a very important place in society. And the potter is not just churning out different vessels that are all the same, that can stack nicely on the rack at your favorite store, and you just pick one of 10 that all look the same. They are creating pieces of art that are all just a little bit different, none exactly the same, but all bear the handiwork of the potter who's doing this work. So God calls Jeremiah, and he tells him this. When Jeremiah sees the potter, he sees this. The pot he, the potter, was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. This is how pottery works, right? That you're throwing pottery on the wheel, and things start to get out of balance, and you use your intuition to kind of keep things level and balanced and forming correctly. And so when things start to move toward disorder or being misshapen, there's an intervention needed. And it's not some exact science. There's just this art and craftfulness involved. So that's what Jeremiah sees, a potter who is shaping something, and the clay is messed up somehow, so the potter starts over with that same clay. And here's the lesson that God is going to give to Jeremiah through this visual, that Jeremiah is going to have to go pass on to the people who receive it so poorly that they hatch another plot to get rid of him. Here's the message. Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. So God here is asserting his sovereignty, his total freedom. He's the potter, his people are the clay. And so in this image, I think we gather pretty quickly the meaning that God can say, I can announce one thing, bad fate for a nation, uprooted and destroyed. That's the same verbiage that we saw in Jeremiah's call in chapter 1. That's what he's supposed to do. So God says, if I announce that I'm going to uproot and destroy a nation, but if something changes here, that's they make a turn and do something better, then God says, I reserve the right to change my mind and my actions toward them. And on the other hand, if I announce good things for a nation, that I'm going to build them up and plant them, but if something changes here, that they do evil and disobey, then God reserves the right to relent of the good that he had planned. Very interesting words in this passage for repenting and relenting and turning. What's odd is that the two times the more common Hebrew word for repent is used, you see those underlined, then the translators will render it relent and reconsider, because they are uncomfortable using the word repent with God, understandably. Jonah, the book of Jonah uses this too. And when repent is in the NIV, that's italics, then it's the less common translation. In other words, your translators are having to get around the sticky situation of God and humans repenting and relenting and reconsidering here. We'll talk about that in a minute. The point, I think, of this illustration and the passage is that there is the ability and the right of both God and his people to make changes and to respond to each other. So I want to talk about that for a minute, sort of theologically, and then I want to talk about it practically, what it means for us. Theologically, we're talking about God's sovereignty. So let's focus for a minute on the potter, and then we'll talk about the clay. For the potter here, God is this agent who can act and do whatever he wants. He can shape the clay however he wants. He can tear it down and start over however he wants. He is fully in charge. So he might make small changes. He might completely reshape the clay. He is fully in control. He is not committed to any final form during the process. God can accept that which was once rejected, and he can reject that which was once accepted. He is sovereign and in control. But then we have the clay. That's the people. And we don't know what the problem is with the clay. It says it's marred in this story. Is there a bunch of stones in it? Is it too lumpy? Is it too dry? Is there not enough? I don't know. Something is not right in how the clay is forming. Where this analogy gets complicated is that clay has no agency. Clay cannot do anything. It can't shape itself. The potter is fully in control. But the image for us is that there is some responsibility to change. So whereas this clay that's being shaped can't do anything when it's getting out of balance, the call here, in fact, the point of this story is to call Israel to repentance. We have, as God's people, agency. That is the point that Jeremiah is trying to make here. So it gets this complex picture of what scholars might call responsive sovereignty. So on the one hand, you have the potter in complete control. On the other hand, it's not all one-sided. The clay has some power to cause the potter to change his plans. It's like God asking Adam to name the created beings and to choose his own helper. It's like Moses having it out with God to convince him not to kill everyone after the incident with the golden calf. I think what we see here is that God is a merciful and righteous potter. He's not some puppet master just pulling all the chains. God is saying here, if you change your ways, I reserve the right to change mine. He can respond to our response when he declares his plan. So threats can be a challenge to repent, and promises can be a call to persevere. So practically what this means is two things. There's bad news and good news from this passage of God the sovereign potter and we the clay. The bad news is that God is in control and can do whatever he wants. The good news is that God is in control and can do whatever he wants. There's a bad news sermon to be preached here, no doubt. The bad news that God is fully in control and he does not put up with sin and rebelliousness and disobedience and idolatry. He doesn't put up with those things forever. And eventually, he may start over with the pot that has completely lost its shape. And I think that's a valid reading of this passage, and in fact, one of the readings that Jeremiah would then go and preach. I also know that we have had some hard words from Jeremiah in the past couple of sermons, and we're going to have some hard words from Jeremiah in some upcoming sermons. And so I thought today we would focus mainly on the good news from this passage. Because even the real event that this is pointing to, the exile, this is 587, when the Babylonians come in and finally invade and burn and carry off, even that event wasn't the last word. That even as God was planning that event, that complete reshaping of the pot, even then he was planning for hope. He was planning to bring them back. So God, the sovereign potter, is not just deconstructing, he is reconstructing the worst kind of clay, the worst type of material. God is even working to rebuild. And that is the good news for us, that transformation is possible even when there are some hardships in the meantime, that it is never the final word with God when we mess up. That is not the last thing he's going to work with. In the early 2000s, actually early 2010s, there was a singer-songwriter making his name in cities like Chicago and Austin and Atlanta. His name was Joe Pug. And Joe would stand before the microphone most nights at these small music venues and sing mostly his own songs, which were pretty great. He's an incredible lyricist. But at some point in the set, he would tell the story of a man named Harvey Young, who went by Tex Thomas. He was a songwriter, mainly in the Austin scene in the 80s and 90s. And he played at Hut's Hamburger. Some of you may have been there. And he never got much fame, but Joe would tell the story of this incredible songwriter he had come to know. And Harvey never got much fame. His music never went much outside Austin, but people started picking up on it. In fact, a man named Casey Monahan, who worked for the state of Texas in their music office, he kind of curated Texas music. He put together this thing called Hut's Hymnal, which is all the songs that these songwriters had sung. And at some point, Harvey's brother found himself in prison for bank fraud and was spending quite a few years there. And as Pug would tell the story, Harvey at one point wrote his brother a postcard to encourage him. And he was just going to drop it in the mail, but one of Harvey's friends or colleagues saw that postcard and intercepted it. And they said, "Harvey, this is a song. You have to turn this message to your brother into a song." And so Harvey did turn it into a song. He called it Start Again, but just kind of languished until Joe Pug heard of it and started playing it at all his sets. And here are the lyrics, here are the words that Young wrote to his brother who found himself wasting away in prison. This is the postcard that he wrote him. "From deep, dark wells comes pure, clean water, and the ice will melt as the day gets hotter, and the night grows old as the sun climbs into the sky. When now is then, and tomorrow's coming. And where you've been starts meaning something. As long as you can, just keep stumbling ahead." At this point, Pug would step to the microphone and sing the very simple chorus from this postcard, this message that he would just burn into his audience's ears. "As long as you're not finished, you can start all over again. As long as you're not finished, you can start all over again." I think a lot of people believe themselves to be finished. They are humpty on the ground with no hope. And there's no amount of sovereignty in the potter who can fix them. And the message of hope from this passage is that if you trust the sovereign potter, then throw yourself on his mercy and watch him work. If you've got stuff that you're carrying around and you think it's unfixable, the message of Jeremiah is there is a potter who can do work greater than you can imagine. So if you have behaved unethically at work, with the help of the potter, you can start all over again. If you have spoken harshly to friends and family, and you've done it a lot, with the help of the sovereign potter, you can start all over again. If you have been unfaithful in your relationships, with the help of this potter, you can start all over again. If you have just been a bundle of rage and malice and slander and envy and immorality, The sovereign potter can work in you and start all over again. And a word to those of you who are watching this happen to someone else, relative, loved one, grown kid. There is no age where this expires. And I have seen God work things in 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds and beyond. Do not give up hope that this potter is at work in the person you love. This sovereign potter can reshape all kinds of clay, and we take a lot of hope in that. We're not in some Humpty Dumpty faith where we've taken a fall and cannot recover. We might be in a season of rebuilding and reshaping, and it might be painful, but in the hands of the potter, we are safe and secure and hopeful. Let me pray for us. God, we acknowledge that you are the sovereign potter and we are the clay in your careful hands. Grant us the courage to call on your responsiveness in our failures, in our weaknesses, in our brokenness. Mold us, shape us, and form us into faithful shapes, obedient shapes, fruitful shapes. And grant us a sense of your presence even in the meantime, during those seasons of exile and of reshaping, of reforming, of relenting. We are at your mercy, and for that, we couldn't be more thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.